So a couple of weeks ago, what I spoke about was that the first point I made was that your family is your number one ministry. It doesn't matter if you're Billy Graham and you're preaching the gospel throughout the nations, your number one ministry is your family. Okay? So, you know, if on my tombstone after I die, if it said he preached to thousands, that would not impress me as much as if on my tombstone it said he loved his wife as Christ loves the church. You know, too often we think, well, this guy's a holy guy, that guy's a holy guy. And if you're not treating the missus the way the missus ought to be treated, you know, that's your number one ministry. And so the first thing that Jesus is going to talk about with me, you know, I want to get that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not going to get it if I don't treat my wife the way God wants me to treat my wife. So number one, even if you're a pastor, your family is your number one ministry. Then we talked about Jesus' view of marriage. There's a lot of people now saying, oh, Jesus never spoke out on homosexuality. Yes, he did. He basically said that God's law, the Old Testament, is totally true. Even down to the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. And so the Old Testament condemned homosexuality. So Jesus was saying, yeah, I'm still on board with that. I didn't make a mistake when I wrote that. He also, when asked about divorce in Matthew 19, 3 to 6, he said that marriage, the biblical ideal for marriage, is one man and one woman for one lifetime. So Jesus did take a stand on marriage, and he said the traditional, biblical, God-ordained marriage, one man, one woman, one lifetime. Now, you know, many of us have fallen short. Our God's in the business of forgiving. He's the God of a second chance. He's the God of the now. He's not going to slam you for your past sins, so long as you don't allow those past sins to still affect your present character, okay? And, you know, for me, you know, there's some people who think, well, if you acknowledge that God has forgiven you, then you can just drop it and act like it never happened. But that's not what Paul did. Paul would never see the evil one, because Paul killed Christians, the evil one wanted to drag Paul down and think, well, you're no good, so you can't be out there. You're a hypocrite to go preach the gospel if you killed all those people. That's what the evil one wants to do. But what God wants Paul to remember is as he preaches the gospel of grace, that it continues to be the gospel of grace, a salvation that Paul didn't deserve, a salvation that I don't deserve, a salvation that you don't deserve. You preach the gospel of grace. You're not gonna preach the gospel of grace unless you remember who you were before you found Jesus. And so Paul would refer to himself as the chief of all sinners, the greatest of all sinners, because he persecuted the church. Paul never, ever, ever forgot where he was before he came to Christ. And sometimes, you know, people will hear me talk about my life before I knew Jesus, and they'll act like, boy, it must be big, horrible sins. Boy, this would make an exciting movie. Let me tell you, if they made a movie about my life, it would be rated G, and it probably wouldn't be well attended. If I gave my testimony in a prison, well, I did it once, but if I give my testimony in a prison, guys don't sit there and say, wow, what a bad dude he was, you know? But the closer you get to the Lord, the more you start figuring out those little tiny sins weren't as little and as tiny as you thought. And you realize you can't change the past, but you got today and you got tomorrow. And so you just tell the Lord, you take care of those people I hurt in my past, and make the changes in me. I know you've forgiven me. Make the changes in me. But I've got to move on. So maybe, you know, you're not on your first marriage and stuff like that. God's the God of forgiveness. Believe me, everybody who came here today, everybody who's physically here, I mean, the Holy Spirit is here, the triune God is here. But all the humans that walked in here today, including myself, we bring baggage with us. But we got a God who knows how to forgive. We got a God who knows how to purify and cleanse people. Sometimes when He cleanses us, it hurts. But, you know, surgery hurts too. But sometimes that's what's necessary for the healing to take place. But the biblical ideal, God intended marriage to be one man and one woman for one lifetime. If you're sitting there thinking, boy, God's really slamming me on this one, hey, God's also slamming King David, King Solomon, you know, 700 wives, 300 concubines. That's 999 too many. Okay? Even Abraham is getting slammed there. But we got a God who convicts. Contrary to what you hear preached from a lot of evangelical pulpits today, our God is a convicting God. Now, I'm going to be focusing on the guy, the husband's role today. So if I do my job correctly and preach the Word of God, most of our guys, if not all of us, should feel pretty miserable when we leave today. Okay? Now, if you do love your wife as Christ loved the church, you know, that sure did fool me, because it sounds like that command is one that's always going to be beyond our grasp, and all we can do is seek God's power to try to become as close to that as we possibly can. But let's take a look at the biblical role of the husband and father. The first thing I've listed, and I didn't put these in order of importance or anything, but the first thing that I listed there is to provide for his family. A passage that we looked at a couple weeks ago, 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Okay? The husband has to provide for his family. A guy doesn't just say, "Well, I'm going to marry a gal, but then she's on her own. She's got to take care of herself and all." You know, we live in a country with an economy where it's almost impossible to make ends meet without both husband and wife working. And, you know, those are things, you know, you need to figure out. You need to work through. But the fact of the matter is, if your family is not provided for, who's going to answer for that? It's going to be the guy. You know, and then I've known couples. I knew a real godly couple. And guy got out of the Navy and decided he wanted to be a graphic artist, but he needed 2 years of schooling. So he didn't work, and his wife agreed. His wife was all for it. She did all the working, paid all the bills, so he could get his schooling done in 2 years in graphic arts. His parents, who were Christians and loved the Lord, lived in another state, they were slamming him and saying, "You're not providing for your family." When they came to me for counsel, I said, "No, if you both agreed to this and you really think this is what's best for your family, then the husband's saying, hey, well, let's make a temporary deal where you pay the bills. Well, I get the 2 years of school, and so I can be all that God called me to be, and then I can take care of my family." This guy's one of the best graphic artists today and on the planet. She no longer works outside the home. She homeschools their kids because she wants to. And she feels led to. Godly, godly couple. Some of the people in this church know who I'm talking about. I don't want to mention their name because I don't want to give the parents a bad rap. Parents love the Lord. They just meant well. But that passage, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, says, "If any man will not work, neither let him eat." Okay, you have to understand the context of that. "If any man will not work, neither let him eat." What Paul's talking about is healthy guys who just decide, "I don't feel like working." Well, you know, the early church was all about feeding the hungry during a time of famine. They would raise funds in the Gentile churches and bring those funds to the Jerusalem church, and the church would distribute the food because people were starving. Okay? So there's times when no matter how hard you try, you can't find work. That's not what that passage is talking about. There's people who are helpless, people who are disabled. There's the widows and the orphans. James says true religion takes care of those people. Okay? But if you're a healthy guy and you just don't feel like working, number one, don't get married. You want to be a lazy bum, don't get married. That's number one. And number two, will you please stop stealing money from the hard-working taxpayers? Okay? So you want to be a lazy bum who doesn't work, don't get married, and then, you know, there's plenty of dumpsters in Bremerton that you can go through. Okay? Now, having said that, as our economy, as our government goes more and more socialistic, it's going to become tougher and tougher to find work. But while a guy is healthy and while jobs are out there, and you know, you might be thinking, no, I want that CEO position, okay? Let me tell you, if you're a godly man and you can handle that CEO position, but it's not open, and I see you next Friday, and you're doing the fries at McDonald's because that's all you could find, my respect for you just went off the charts. Okay? I don't care if your name is Donald Trump. If you need to do the fries at McDonald's to take care of your family, because that's the only job that's available, then you do the fries. I remember H.L. Wilmington, Liberty University, one of my professors, he was pastoring churches, and he was kind of in between churches, and he had to get a custodian job, and he was mopping the floor, and he said, in the middle of the night, I slammed down that mop, and he said, I'm not a custodian, I'm a preacher of the Word of God. And he said, now you got to realize, H.L. Wilmington, and he said, I'm a Baptist. I'm not a Pentecostal, so God doesn't usually talk to me. But on that night, I heard his voice. I threw down that mop, and I said, I'm a preacher of the Word of God. I'm not a, in fact, he used the word janitor. He said, I'm not a janitor. And he said, I clearly heard the voice of God saying, will you pick up that mop and do your job? Because right now, that's how you're paying the bills. I can remember I didn't want to be in law enforcement. I felt that God wanted me to preach his word. But, you know, there wasn't anybody who wanted to listen to me preach. And so I was having to wrestle with drunks and cuff drunks. And I remember I went on a walk because I was so frustrated. And God basically told me, you're a preacher. You know, if your heart is with preaching the word, that's what you are. How you earn your money doesn't always define you. It's, you know, if they make Christianity illegal and the church has to go underground and I have to get a job doing the fries at McDonald's, who am I? I'm a preacher of the word. But I'm going to be paying the bills by doing the fries at McDonald's. Okay? But this idea that I've got too much pride to stoop down and take that job that I really don't want. Let me tell you, when I got out of the Marine Corps, I knew I was going to be gone for a whole month. I was going to take Kathy and Melissa to meet my parents in New Jersey. So I was going to be gone for the month of December. And I got out on terminal leave from the Marine Corps in the month of September. That meant that I still had 1 month of leave, but I didn't have to show up for duty from September to October. Then I was officially out on October 5th. In 1983, and so I knew I was going to be gone for a whole month, and I wasn't going to lie. So I would, you know, go to job interviews, and just when everything sounded real good, I'd say, one thing, though, I'm going to be gone for the month of December. And it's like, who's going to give you a month off when they just hired you a couple months earlier? So they were like, well, that's not going to happen. I said, well, I'm going to be honest with you. I ain't going to show up for work the month of December. And they said, well, then we don't need you. So I kept going back to the lady that I was working with at the unemployment office was really mean to me. And she kind of wanted me to lie, but I wasn't going to lie. But she said, well, you know, as I was walking, she said, well, Mr. Fernandez, you know, we do have some temporary stuff. And I said, some temporary stuff? She said, yeah, well, like for only 2 weeks, but it's like $5 an hour. And you got to wear a mask and work with fiberglass bleachers at CK High School. And all that. I said, I'll take it. She said, what? I said, I'll take it. And by before the 2 weeks was up, I get a phone call. We got some other temporary stuff. I said, I'll take it. And then she started treating me real nice because it was like, wow, this is a guy who wants work. He just doesn't want to lie about the month of December. And so I was taken. I'm telling you, these are not the best jobs on the planet, okay? But these are jobs I had to do. And by the way, I wasn't even married yet. I was basically getting ready to get married. We got married in April of 84. But I needed to bring in money. I wasn't working for the United States Marine Corps anymore. And so you might have to, you know, you might have to stoop down and take that job you don't want to take. But if any man will not work, neither let him eat. Now here's a few other passages about work. Look at Proverbs 14:23. By the way, a proverb, it's like Ben Franklin's Proverbs, you know, a penny saved is a penny earned and all that stuff. A proverb is just a general truth. A proverb is not meant to be an absolute truth that works at all times in all places. So you have to understand what a proverb is. Generally speaking, you train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he won't depart from it. You might train up a child in the way he should go, he might still become a serial murderer. Okay? There are exceptions. These are very general truths. That's what a proverb is. It's living by wisdom. And Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is a profit. There is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Okay? So if you're the kind of guy with big dreams, but that's all you do is talk, okay, it'd be better off if you don't get married. Okay? Because nobody pays you for dreaming. Nobody pays you for idle chatter. Now, let me say this. You know, there are guys that have dreamed big dreams and nobody else believed in them. But they knew that they knew that they knew that they could pull it off. I know Bill Gates was starting Microsoft out of his garage with his buddies, and they did not look like they had potential. I've seen photographs of them. They kind of look like we did in the 70s. But he had dropped out of an Ivy League school, and so his pretty wealthy parents, his mother told him, if you don't go back to Harvard or Yale, whatever it was, this next semester, if you don't go back in a few months, we're not going to pay for your tuition. And he looked at his mother and he told her, if I don't go back to school in a couple months, I'll be able to buy the school. Okay? So I'm not talking about, that's not idle chatter, okay? There are some guys that they get a vision, they understand, I've got a good idea, and I'm going to work harder than anybody else, I'm going to think smarter than anybody else, and I'm going to make it happen. So we don't want to pour water on those flames, okay? But every one of us has known the guy that all he is talk. Just one get-rich-quick scheme after another. And then he starts saying, hey, could you lend me $10,000? Because I know I got a great plan and it's in that. And you know he's not going to pay you back, okay? Idle chatter, idle talk, mere talk doesn't pay the bills. You're going to get married, guys. You got to pay the bills, okay? And that's why that couple I was talking about, she knew her man. And she knew it wasn't idle chatter, okay? And she knew if he got that graphic design. By the way, you can go to Barnes & Noble to this day and take out a book on logos about that thick. And he's got two of his logos in that book. Focus on the Family. You mentioned Focus on the Family. When he used to work for Masterworks, now he works on his own. When he worked for Masterworks, whenever Focus on the Family needed graphic design, they'd always ask for him by name. And they wanted him to head that project. Some of my book covers, he did the graphic art. Only the good covers, that's his work. The lousy covers, that was done by the publisher. But whatever the case, all hard work brings a profit. By the way, this is, again, it's a proverb, a general truth. You can outlaw profit. That's what socialism is all about. And so that's when you penalize people for working hard, eventually nobody wants to work hard. So even right now, the Pope backs socialism. And he thinks if Phil Fernandez has two hamburgers, that's causing some guy in Ethiopia to starve to death. No, that's baloney. That's baloney. Because I can eat two hamburgers when I feel like eating two hamburgers, that means I can also donate money to people who are starving in Ethiopia. The Pope was in Cuba, spoke highly to the Castro brothers, refused to speak to the people who want freedom, and then he comes to America and badmouths them. Badmouths America if you listen closely. Last I heard, nobody's fleeing America to go to Cuba. They flee Cuba to go to America. So I think your plan stinks, Bishop of Rome, okay? And but everybody's jumping on his bandwagon. Let me tell you, the secret to prosperity is productivity. And so you want to encourage productivity. But when your government punishes the producers and gives to the non-producers, that's the plan for poverty. And we have powerful people in this country and leading the countries of the world that are attacking this proverb: in all hard work, there is a profit. They want to take that profit away. Karl Marx, profit is evil. Marxism, communism, socialism. And but you got to do the best you can. Even though your government's declared war on you guys, you got to try to work hard to take care of that family. If you're out of work and you're aggressively looking for work, I didn't lose any respect for you, okay? But if you're out of work because you don't want to work, you just want to be lazy, you should have thought about that before you said I do to that lady that you walked down the aisle with. Now, Colossians 3:23. And it's talking about, you know, it starts out talking about wives submitting to your husbands, verse 18. Children obey parents, verse 20. Husbands love your wives, verse 19. It's talking about the family and all. And then it says in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So whatever work you find yourself in, you're working for the Lord. I remember when I worked in landscaping, I was the worst landscaper in the history of mankind. They nicknamed me Double Work, and it wasn't because I did twice as much work as everybody else. It was because I created double work. I mean, there was one thing. I had no idea what I was doing. These guys were just shoveling dirt, and they said, and then you just shovel it, and you shovel it. And I had no idea what they were talking about, but they just told me to get next in line. I got next in line, and it turned out it took about 10 minutes for them to figure out I was filling the hole that they were digging. And so hence they called me Double Work. But I was trying, you know. But when the big boss left, the foreman and the rest of the guys all smoked pot, and I continued to work. Now that got us in a lot of trouble because I didn't always know what I was doing. But the fact of the matter is I understood this verse, that I'm working for God, not the pot-smoking foreman who hates my guts because during lunchtime I read the Bible. He didn't like that either. You know, you're working for God. When I was in the Marine Corps, the highest man in my chain of command was the commander-in-chief, the President of the United States. But once I became a Christian, I realized, okay, he just got demoted. Now he's the second highest guy on my chain of command. The highest guy on my chain of command is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if I get some order that is ungodly that comes down, it's like, well, you know, I want to be a good Marine, but I love Jesus and respect Jesus more than I respect the Commander in Chief. And I always remember, Jesus is the number one guy in your chain of command. Okay? So whatever God has called you to do, just because the boss isn't watching, the human boss, our divine boss, he sees everything. He's all-knowing. And so you continue to give it 100%. Now, I wish it would just stop there, because at that point, I'm doing pretty good at this point. And so I would be thinking, oh, okay, good, that's good. But Ecclesiastes 11:2, when it comes to providing for your family, this one hurts me. And Ecclesiastes 11. In fact, verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Basically, Solomon's saying here, I mean, the commentaries agree, that he's basically saying, look, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Real estate is great, but if you put all your money in real estate, if the real estate market collapses, so too goes your family's savings. Stock market could crash. And so basically what Solomon is saying is, you know, and God is telling us, not only do you have to work hard to provide for your family, but God's also going to hold you accountable for what you do with that money. And of course, you got to invest in God's kingdom. Of course, you got to pay your bills, but you got to prepare for a rainy day as well. And, you know, I think we're going to hold the record for the most money put into the Social Security system. Every once in a while, they send me a thing. I was like, I didn't even know I made that much money. That's how much money I put into the system? And then they tell me how much money I'm going to get back, you know, when I'm in my 70s. And it's like, that ain't going to happen. That's not going to be there. And so we've got to be wise. When certain things go down in the market, other things go up. What I like about real estate is, if you can't sell the land, you could always put a tent on it. You know, you could always go live there if you had to. But if you just put all your money in real estate, that might not work out. What I like about gold and silver, it retains its value. Okay? I'm telling you, with the Federal Reserve keeping the interest rates low, it kills investments. You know, it used to be, you could be a real conservative investment, you can get 8% return. And good luck trying to find that now on anything conservative. You know, you might get 8% today, but tomorrow it's all gone. And so whatever, you know, but there's some guys that are so pessimistic, their investment is like non-perishable food and survival things, because they're expecting this economy to collapse. By the way, if the economy collapses, which is, I don't see any other option when we just continue, neither party cares about shrinking the debt. God's not going to say, okay, you don't have to take care of your family now. You know, it'll make us feel a little better in that, okay, now everybody's in the same boat as me. But you still got to take care of your own. You got to do the best you can. And, you know, here I am. I was a city boy. I don't know how to, you know, I think I could kill an animal. I don't know what to do with it once it's dead, you know. And so, but we've got to really think about that, about providing for our family, not just for today, but, you know, where's my missus going to be after I'm gone? So I got a term life insurance policy, but that's going to get more expensive when I turn 63. Okay? But God's going to hold you accountable, not just to make the money to take care of your family, but what you do with that money. So that's the first. You provide for your family. By the way, you're not just a physical provider, you're a spiritual provider as well. What kind of spiritual provisions have you made for your family? Because you're here today, you're at a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. That's a good place to start. Some guys can actually lead their family in devotions. Some guys are not able to do that. I believe it or not, I'm not even able to do that. When my daughter used to always accuse me of preaching at her, because, you know, pastor, I was all intertwined with my identity and stuff like that. And so sometimes we have to be a spiritual provider. In another way, I had to find a youth group that she really liked and a pastor that I trusted to help disciple her and all. But you got to be a spiritual provider as well. You know, it sounds real good, guys, when we find out, wow, God says I'm the head of my household. That's really cool. Yeah, it's really cool right now, guys. But how cool is it going to be when you're standing before the Lord Jesus and now you got to give an account of that leadership you provided for your home? Then some of us are going to be wishing that we weren't in charge. Okay? You've got to give everything that you've got to try to make make this your family work spiritually, financially, in every degree. But provide for your family. Then love your wife as Christ loved the church. Look at Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, first thing I want to say here, God never commands you to have a feeling. Okay? So love is not a feeling. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's not a feeling. That's a choice. Children, obey your parents. That's a choice. God is commanding us to love our wives as Christ loves the church. God is commanding you to make the right choice. You got to choose to love. Okay? And you might tell me, "Whoa, Pastor Phil, I don't feel like loving." Well, I don't care what you feel like. Okay? I mean, there's times when people get under my skin and I feel like smacking them. Okay? But I rebuke that and I make the right choice. So I don't care what you feel like doing. God commands you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I don't think any of us have arrived. So I think, guys, we got a lot of work to do. Okay? So number one, love is a choice. Number two, we don't know what love means anymore in America. If somebody comes in here and says, "I love such and such," I have no idea what the guy just said. Okay? We've watered it down. Love can mean anything. You can love your wife. You can love your car. You can love football. You can love steak. I mean, what does it mean? Okay? In the Greek, now, it's not in your notes. You can write these down if you want. But there's four basic Greek words, main Greek words for love. So in Koine Greek, the Greek of the New Testament, in God's Word, it's precise enough to you know exactly what you're talking about. Okay? There's agape love. A-G-A-P-E is the way we would spell it. Agape love. Agape means this love that comes only from God, godly, unconditional love. Okay? And what agape love means is you seek the highest good for others, even if they don't return that love. Okay? So if you seek the highest good for others, sometimes you got to tell them what they don't want to hear, because that's what's best for them. But when you do that, you got to speak the truth in love. So agape love is seeking the highest good for others and expecting nothing in return. Okay? Then there's phileo love. Phileo love. In the noun form, it's philos. P-H-I-L-O-S for philos, or phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O. That means brotherly love. That means friendship. It's kind of like the word like. Okay? And it'd be like, I love my grandson because we both love to lift weights. We both love to hang out. So it's kind of the, you know, I enjoy spending time. There's a give and take thing. That's what brotherly love is. Okay? And so it's like, God commands us to agape love, even the Osama bin Ladens of this world, to love everybody. God does not command us to phileo love them. Okay? So if a guy's a sniper in the Marine Corps, and he's got bin Laden in his scope, if he gets the command, It's the just thing to do. Take him out. But you say a little prayer for him. I pray that he accepted Jesus as Savior, because if not, you know, the dude's not going to be doing good for all eternity. But you seek the greatest good for others. That's agape love. Phileo love is like you kind of like each other. Okay? It's that friendship type love. Eros love, E-R-O-S, Eros love, we get the word erotic from it. It's a sensual love. It's a love that arouses the sexual passions. Okay? And many times when Americans say, oh, I love so-and-so, all they mean is that erotic, sensual, sexual attraction, and it's got nothing to do with anything else. I'm telling you, there are young guys and young gals that that's all their relationship is about. Well, what are you going to do when all of a sudden the guy's muscles start sagging and his hair starts turning white and he gets wrinkles, and all of a sudden the gal is no longer as attractive as she used to be? If you build, if a husband and wife try to build a relationship on Eros love alone, you're toast. Okay? You got to have that agape love and that phileo, that friendship. But my wife and I, when we took our vows, well, we had the traditional vows, but we added to it that we pledged to be each other's best friends next to Jesus. Okay? And so that means, even though I love hanging out with Nathan, my grandson, and I love hanging out with the guys and watching football and this and that, I have to always make it clear to my wife that she is my best friend next to Jesus. Okay? And, you know, and by the way, there's a lot of psychologists, there's good psychologists, there's bad psychologists. A lot of psychologists that will say, if a guy doesn't say 1,753 words to his wife each day, and if she doesn't say 1,842 words to him, the marriage will fail. There's not enough communication and all this stuff. Tell that to the 85-year-old guy and his 84-year-old wife, where right now they're sitting on their rocking chairs on their front porch. He's reading the newspaper, and she's, what do they call that, knitting? And they don't even talk to each other. They might say on a good day, when a guy's got a lot of energy, he might say, good morning, honey. Okay? They're just rocking back and forth, you know? And you think, boy, what a horrible marriage. No, that's the kind of marriage we want to have. You know why? She doesn't have to perform. He doesn't have a checklist of 75 things she's got to do before she's accepted. She's not grading him. She's perfectly content knitting as long as she's next to her man. And he's perfectly content reading the newspaper. I can take on the world, but I'm 85. So a lot of that's memories now. And right now, reading the newspaper, if I get through half the newspaper today, I feel like I've conquered the world. But I could conquer the world with my best friend next to Jesus at my side. And my grandpa Annibal, when he died, he was almost 80 years old, just before his 80th birthday. And my grandma Fernandez, they had been married since he was 15 and she was 14. And so he knew it was going to be tough on her, because she was 78 going on 79. So she had been with this guy for like 65 years. And she started mourning and wailing and crying and saying things in Portuguese. And her own kids, they had 13 kids, and they raised them during a depression, even though they couldn't speak English. My grandparents were Portuguese immigrants. But as she was crying, she kept talking about that, you know, he's been my man, Annibal has been my man since I was 4 years old. And there's like, and so they tried to correct her. My Aunt Mary said, no, since you were 14 when you got married. And she said, no, we've been together since I was four. And it turned out, and this is not like, you know, a wimpy guy, an overly sensitive guy. My grandpa Annibal was a tough guy. In Portugal, whenever they crossed the bridge, they always carried staffs. Whenever two young men were crossing each other on the bridge, they'd look down at the water below, and they'd look at each other, and if both guys smiled, one guy's going home wet that day. Okay? So he's a tough guy. He fought in a war where they rode horses and they had swords in the early 1900s. He was born in 1890. So he was a tough guy, but at age five, he sees this gal walking around at age four, and he's like, And he just walked up to her and said, I want you to be my wife someday when we're old enough and our parents. And she said, hey, I'm good with that. And they held hands. So wherever you go, you know, he's going to hang out with the guys. It's fine. But he'd show up holding hands with my grandmother. What? That's what love is. Love is that undying, faithful, unconditional seeking the greatest good for another. Okay? That's how the two become one flesh. So that the last, she ended up spending 10 years of mourning for him. And she was Catholic, so she'd be on her chair saying the rosary and all. But we've got a lot of couples now, they try to build a relationship just on eros love, and it doesn't work. The fourth Greek word for love, storge love, motherly love. You want to find out about motherly love, how powerful it is? Pick a fight with a few bear cubs. Even if you don't see the mother, she'll show up. And I'm telling you, what applies there also applies to, modern-day moms, you know? I used to coach soccer. You deal with soccer moms. You don't want to tell mom that your son needs to work harder. That might be a talk you could have with the dad, but not the mother. Let me tell you, storge love is one of the storge love, I think, is the highest level of human love possible without help from God. Once help from God comes, you can get to agape love, which is even higher. And by the way, when motherly love goes down the tube, your society is toast. So when you're training your young gals to allow their babies to be killed before they're born, your society's toast. But storge love, that's the one you want to keep out of the marriage. Okay? Maybe if the husband got paralyzed and the wife had to just take care of him all the time, then maybe you would kick in. But guys, when you're looking for a bride, don't be looking for mommy. You know, somebody who reminds me of mom. No, this is, you're beyond mom now. Now you're looking for a wife. And there's a difference, okay? And, I've actually had to discussions with some guys who, when they tell me, well, my wife doesn't do this, she doesn't do that. And I'm like, dude, you don't want a wife. You want a mommy, you know? And we find out about that, you know. We get married, I leave a wet towel on the bed after taking a shower, and the missus lets me know, you know, I'm not your mother. I'm not supposed to follow you around and clean up your mess. You know, you got to act like an adult. But whatever the case, which one does God command us to choose to express towards our wife? It's agape love. Now, yeah, if you married her, you're probably attracted to her. If you're not, you better choose to be attracted to your missus, because that's the only female on the planet you're allowed to be attracted to in that regard. And you should be best friends next to Jesus, so there should be phileo love, but God commands you to unconditionally seek the greatest good for your bride. God commands you to love her. You know, why does God have to command husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands and children to obey their parents? Because none of those things come natural to human beings. If it came natural to it, God never commands us. Breathe. You know, that just comes out. I just do it all the time, man. I'm pretty good at it. If I stop being good at it, I'm not going to be long for this world, you know. But God doesn't have to command me to breathe. But God has to command me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. Because that doesn't come natural to me. Okay? And, you know, we think, well, if you married the lady, it should be easy to love her as Christ loved the church. No, actually, when you get married, a husband and a wife, they know things about each other that nobody else on the planet knows. You know, you might think, and again, you might not, but you might think, well, Phil Fernandez would be an easy guy to love. No, that says you're only showing me that you don't know me. Okay? Other than the triune God, the only one who knows just about everything there is to know about Phil Fernandez is my missus. And it's the same, I'm the only one that knows just about everything there is to know about my missus. That's me. And God commands me, you choose to love her. I get to see her before the makeup's on. She gets to see me, you know, our morning kiss, I haven't brushed my teeth yet. Okay? You know, when you date, that's why dating it can be so deceptive. The cologne goes on, the makeup goes on, the hair gel or whatever it is, the best clothes and stuff like that. After you get married, your knight in shining armor, he's over there, he burps. And it's like, what is this? I didn't know he was a burper. Ladies, if you're not married, all men are burpers. And I'm not going to go into any more detail than that, but love, when God says love your wife as Christ loved the church, you think Jesus said, well, I would like to love the church, but look at all the blemishes it has. I would love to love the church, but the church doesn't submit to me, so I'm not going to love the church. Jesus loves the church with all the issues that the church has. And Jesus is commanding husbands to love their wives, even with all the blemishes that their wives may have. Now, if the husband would look in the mirror of his soul, he'd see he's got quite a few blemishes still. You know, a guy might say, well, how could a guy love any woman like that? I don't think that's too difficult. That's what the apostles told Jesus. Jesus his basic response, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, but well, don't get married then. God's not forcing you to get married. But if you're going to get married, God commands you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And, you know, America and the church, they're both suffering greatly today due to the lack of godly men. You know, you wanna start changing America, and you always say, well, maybe I should run for president. You wanna start changing America, good place to start. Try to start loving your wife as Christ loves the church. Encourage other guys to do the same. Okay? And I'm telling you, if you got a good... I don't think there's anything of any real value that I would have accomplished if I didn't have a godly woman at my side. With Kathy at my side, I feel like through the power of God, I could conquer the world. I feel like no task is too big. And she believed in me when nobody believed in me. Everybody thought when I talked about being a preacher, everybody thought I was idle chatter. Guys, love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. And don't ever come to me and say, yeah, I've arrived, I'm doing it. And when you're comparing yourself with the way Jesus loves, we're always going to come short. Let's do the best that we can do. But remember, love is a choice, and God commands you to choose to love your wife. It's Christ loves the church. Remember, it doesn't come natural. You know what comes natural to us? Things like selfishness. If you think the opposite of love is hate, you don't understand what love means. Okay? Love means selflessly and unconditionally seeking the greatest good for another. So the opposite of love is selfishness. And so when God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, God is telling us, stop being selfish, guys. It's natural for humans to want to be selfish. Stop being selfish. Put the needs of your wife before your own. Treat her like a queen. Demand that others treat her like a queen as well. And I'm telling you, I'm a peaceful guy. But I got kind of a rough background. Don't badmouth my wife and don't badmouth my grandson. Okay? EJ, when Nathan would come to lift weights over here, all the guys around would treat him like a king. Because that's Doc's grandson. And when my wife comes on this campus, she gets treated. They roll out the red carpet. They treat her like a queen. That's Doc's wife. The guys, you remember, your wife is Jesus' little girl. You treat her the way she should be treated. You strive to love your wife. You choose to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Now, I don't think any of us have arrived. And so we got a lot of work to do. And we got to become less and less selfish. But that's what we signed on to this when we turned our lives over to Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Now we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Still on the throne.